Yep. Okay. Luke chapter 16. Okay. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said to him, and said to the first, how much do you owe, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, quick, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to the other, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, because that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. Oh boy, has this been controversial. Okay. Wait till we get there, I'll tell you about that. A lot of controversy in this chapter. Okay, back to the first verse. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, And he was not he, and the man, the same was, or he was accused to him that he had squandered his possessions or his property. Okay? And he called to him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you?" Okay? He said, "Give an account of your stewardship, because you may no longer be a steward." Literally, the Living Bible says it a very nice way, very good way to understand. It says, "Get your reports in order, because you're about to be dismissed." In other words, you're about to be fired from your job. And then the steward said within himself, there's that thing talking to him, his mind began to work, and he said, "What shall I do, because my Lord takes away from me the stewardship? I am not able to dig, and to beg I'm ashamed." Does it say maybe he had a little pride? So there's a lot of things got to be worked on here. Verse 4, "I know what to do," he says, "in order that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." And he called every one of his Lord's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe me, O my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." Literally, that's about 800 to 900 gallons of olive oil. Boy, he owes him olive oil. And he said to him, "Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. That's between 400 and 450 gallons. Then he said to the other, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." Literally, 100 measures is like 1,000 bushel of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 400 or 800 bushel." And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, because the children, and this word children here is weos, the mature sons of this what? Age, are in their generation, in their own generation, wiser or more mindful of their own interests, is what it should say. They're more mindful of their own interest than the children of light, right? Than the mature children of light. So the people in this world are more concerned about the things that go on than the children of light. Like Lois said tonight, the job's not important. It's becoming a nuisance. If it wasn't for the living that we come out of it, it'd just be a pure nuisance. Okay? You got to find out that this world is only a test ground. We're walking through this thing, and this really don't count. This is a practice field we're in to show us who we really are. Okay? And he says, "I say to you, make of yourselves friends." Or I said it this way. "And I shall say to you, make of yourself friends from out of the what? The mammon of unrighteousness," or literally the unrighteous wealth, "in order that when" what? Not when you fail. Yeah. When you fail, okay? Literally, when you are destitute, "they will receive you," they will receive you into everlasting habitations. Okay. What is that trying to say? Who's got the Living Bible? Let me read it out of that. Does anybody tell me what that says?
Yeah, it says, "Make friends with the unrighteous man." So when you fail, you've got somebody to fall back on. The world comes in because the children of the world, and we got the world to fall back on. Mm-hmm.
And the possessions of this world means nothing. Nothing. So use that to make friends. Okay. Use that thing. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. Verse 9. "But shall I tell you to act that way to buy friendship through cheating? Will this ensure your entry into an everlasting home in heaven?" Do I tell you to do that? He didn't tell him to do that, did he? See, he's saying, this is what the world will do. See, and the way the King James renders that thing is like he's telling you to do that. Is he telling you to do it? No. He's saying the children of this world are wiser and they're more interested in their own interests than anything else, and that's what they're going to do. He's trying to tell you. It's not telling you to do those things. He's not really telling you to take that and do it. He's telling you what they will do. I know it. It butchers it, don't it? It butchers it real bad. I understand that. The Living Bible says it the right way for a change. Yeah, hey, it's a good translation sometimes.
The whole thing from the beginning is that Christ is trying to show this man he's walking in pure deception.
Well, aren't they?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what I thought.
Okay. Where am I at now? Okay. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Is that hard to be understood? If I can't be trusted with a dollar, you think somebody's going to give me $1 million? That's what God's saying. So he says here, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not become, the word not been, it should be become faithful in the unrighteous mammon or the unrighteous wealth, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? Now, what do you think that word true riches means? Now, okay, let me read to you what it means. He said, if you've not become faithful in the unrighteous wealth of this world, who will commit to you to your trust the truth? Literally, the word riches isn't there, but it should say this. Not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name in every respect, corresponding to the idea signified by the name, real, true, and genuine. That's what the language says about it. Is God going to give you the nature of God in your life if I can't even be trusted with this beggarly elements of this world? Do you think he is? I've got to prove to God for my benefit. God already knows what we can and can't do, right? But he's going to prove to you through your actions that you can be trusted. So actually, you're convincing yourself you can be trusted. Now, we're not going to trust this thing between your ears. Oh, yeah, I'm honest. I wouldn't do anything wrong. See? But I'm going to tell you this. See, this isn't important. It's what does Father show in you. If you have the nature and character, the true nature and character, do I have to worry about what you'll do? As a father, would I have to worry about my children if they have the true nature and character? Okay. Same thing he is. So I can't possibly do anything wrong, can I? And they will grow into mature sons. Absolutely. They're remembering who they are. That's what this is all about. What we shared tonight in our share time was everybody saying things about how they're going back to their identity, getting through all these turmoils and tribulations and pressures in our life. But see, if we kick them away, we'll never get back to who we really are. We have to learn to embrace these things coming at us because they're going to show us the wrong identity in our head. And if I can see the wrong identity in my head, what can I do with it? I can cast it off and change it, can I? See? So I've got to get this understanding that these things coming at me are not my enemy. That's my friend. That's a gift of God he brought to me so I can be changed. Does anybody know people that just walk through this world seem like they never have a problem? You know what? They're not being changed. I wouldn't trade places, Warden, for the whole world. I'm right in the midst of hell and I wouldn't change for nothing. Because I know I'm being changed. See, I don't care. If they don't want to stay there and not be changed, that's okay. But I wouldn't trade places. And you don't even have a clue all the hell I go through. You know what? It don't make a difference. I wouldn't trade with nobody. Because I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And that's what you have to understand. This is all for you. God loves you so much, Cindy. That's why he gave us to you. That's right. Thank you, Father. Did he say thank him in all things? Okay. There you go. Choose you this day what you want to eat. Life or death. Okay. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? I'll read that out of the Living Bible also. And it says, verse 12. And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be entrusted with the money of your own? Okay. If I can't be entrusted with somebody else's, I'm surely not going to take care of my own, am I? Just throw it away. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, Because either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot possibly, what the language says, serve God and what? The unrighteous wealth of the world. You can't do it. You can't serve both, can you? If I think too much of money, because the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. Not the money, but the way I think about it. So I can't serve God and the wealth of this world. Can't do it. I know there's a lot of people think they can, but I don't believe you can by the book. And they also, it says, and the Pharisees also who were covetous, and that word covetous here means they were lovers of money. They love money. And you know, we just talked about 1 Timothy 6 and 2, the love of money is the root of all evil. When they heard these things, it says they derided him. The language says they outright sneered at him. They mocked him to his face. And he said to them, you are the ones that justify yourselves before humanity. If I have to justify anything I'm doing, what am I doing? Justifying is just a line. If me and Bob's doing it and I do something and I have to justify to him before I can get it done, what am I doing? Who am I lying to? Me. See, if I had to justify to Bob why I had to do what I did because I think he didn't like what I did or something, then automatically I've tried to justify it so I could accept what I did. See, because here's the problem. I got these little things in my office that says, well, you lie the loudest when you lie to yourself. See? And we really got to watch what we do. And don't justify. Don't justify yourself to no one. Yeah. Don't do it. Because when you do, you're just deceiving yourself in everything you're doing. But he said, you are the ones that justify yourselves before humanity. But God knows your hearts, because that which is highly esteemed among humanity is detested or idolatry in the sight of God. You know how many preachers love to be liked? Well, if you're well liked, what did he say it was? He said, if you're highly esteemed among humanity, you're an abomination unto God. You're an idol to somebody, probably yourself. See? Idol. I'm a doll, right? It's idolatry, and it's detested in the sight of God. And Jesus comes back and says, the law and the prophets were until John. Did you hear that? The law was until. So since John the Baptist, guess what? No law. Well, how come everybody keeps telling you do this and don't do that? That's law, isn't it? No law. Now we reap what we sow. And he said, since that time, or since the time of separation between the law of law and prophets and the new covenant, law of grace and love, he said, since that time of separation, the kingdom of God is preached, and all humanity is forcing his way into it. All men are forcing their way into it. Now tell me something. Is that good or bad? No. No, no, no. You're missing something. No. Now listen here. Listen what I said. You misunderstood me. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Okay? Is forcing his way into it, what the language says. There's no forcing about this, see? That's what religion did, because religion was still trying to get them to meet certain criteria. And see, it's good that we go after God, but God has to draw us. We can't force our way into the kingdom. There's another place in Matthew where it says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's not a good thing. See? It's love that brings you into the kingdom. It's God's love and His Spirit drawing you into the kingdom. It's not about forcing your way in. And that's what religion has taught us to do. Go take the kingdom. How can I take something that's not mine? See, I'm part of that kingdom. You can't own the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. See, it's already there, isn't it? Every time you read in the Gospels about the kingdom, there's one word that sticks out with it all the time. Do you know what it is? I just told you. Do you know what word it is. There. See, I give you the answer in the question. You didn't catch me. What word is, what is it?
Yeah.
It's is. See, the kingdom of God is. That means the kingdom of God is not becoming something. The kingdom of God is not going to be something. It already is what it is. It's finished. See, we can't add to it anything at all, no matter what it is. We can't add to it. We just got to go on with whatever's there. Okay? Strength. Out of their own strength. Exactly. Well, but it's not talking about it. No, that's okay. I mean, I understand we hear things and we pick up thoughts on it, but there's no context of that in the writing anywhere. But see, this is a negative thing. They're pressing or forcing into it, and we don't force anything in the kingdom. We just let God place us the way He wants us. Just be who you be. Huh? Yeah. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass, right, or to perish, than one letter, should be, it says titled, one letter of the law to fail. Not even the minutest portion of the law shall fail. Because what God said in the law was truth, wasn't it? It can't fail. There's no way God can be wrong about anything. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one letter of the law to perish. Then he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Don't you think that's a strange verse to be stuck in amongst all that stuff? Yeah. See, we're going back and marrying to the law again. See, it's a spiritual thing. It's not natural. And people want to use this as a natural thing and saying, well, you've divorced somebody, you can't remarry, or you're committing, causing them to commit adultery, and you're committing adultery. He's talking spiritually here. The law has already been put away. He just told you, up until John the Baptist. It's over with, right? Now, why is everybody trying to go back and marrying themselves to that law again? But they're doing it, aren't they? Okay. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and here goes the controversy. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, and that speaks of him being royalty or wealthy, and white linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. What's his name mean? Whom God helps. Okay? That's us. You be Lazarus, okay? Which was laid in at his gate or his doorway full of sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And contrarily, the dogs came and licked his sores. What is that saying? The dogs licked his sores. Huh? Okay, but if this is a parable, true or false? Mm-hmm. It's a parable. So if it's a parable, what's the dogs? Well, no. Gentiles. The Gentiles. See, if the world will even try to help the poor, when the religious man fared, you know, sumptuously every day with his white linen and his purple robes and everything, he didn't have time. That's symbolic of the religious man there. And the poor man, the dog, the Gentiles, will help the people. You can look, you go up and down the streets, and you could find someone laying in the gutter in the streets in this town, and someone needing help, and you'll see the doctors and the lawyers and the ones with their nose in the air walk right on by them. And some people who don't have two nickels rubbed together will get down in the ditch and help them out. True or false? True. That's just what he's telling you here. The Gentiles will act more godly, and I've heard this from so many people you can't imagine. They say, I get better treatment from people in the world than I do from people in the church, because you don't conform to their image. See, they want you to be manipulated and controlled to the way, shaped the way they want you. If you don't fit it, well, you're just no good. You got to be wrong. Huh? They leave him on the Jericho road. Okay? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Who's Abraham? He's the father. Okay? So he died and they went to be with the Father, right? And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, you know, we hear this thing about hell. But the word back there in the Old Testament, hell, comes from the word Sheol, which means grave. Well, isn't it amazing right here? He talks about both right together. He said the rich man, and he tells you what it was, and the rich man died and was what? And in hell. Now, what did he just tell you what it was? See? But this word hell here is Hades. It's the same parallel Greek word to the Hebrew word Sheol. They both mean grave. And while he was in the grave, see, he was buried, and in the grave he lifted up his eyes, being in what?
Torment.
Now, this word torment here isn't what you might think it would be. It's touchstone. Touchstone. We got in that in Revelation. Or one by which is forced to the truth, or something by which one is forced to the truth. He's in torment. Is that what he said? He's in the grave, he's in torment, and he said, and this language says, this word torment means something by which he's forced to the truth. In this life, we want to say we make choices, don't we? But he says, in the grave here, this man ain't going to have no choice. He's going to be forced to the truth. He's going to be forced by this language. He's going to be forced to the truth. You ought to be thankful for that. See, everybody ought to be thankful that he's going to force us to go to the truth sooner or later. You're not done just because you passed through this life. You might have to go to the slow cooker. I don't know. Whatever God wants to do. And he saw Abraham, or the father, afar off, right? And he saw Lazarus in his bosom, right? So he saw him and Abraham as what? See? He saw Abraham in his bosom. And didn't Jesus pray that that we would become one with him as he is one with the Father, so we all could be the one? See? That's what he's talking about. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus in order that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue. Well, what's the water?
See?
By his works, can he go do something to help me out? I'm in trouble. See? What's his finger? Part of his hand, which is works. So he said, can he dip it, just the tip of his finger, can he just do a little bit to help me? See? Do something to help me. And cool my tongue, because I am what?
In agony.
Well, the word here says tormented, but literally says grieved, or in agony would be a very good rendering of it. I'm in agony in this what? In this purification process. Uh-huh. What does fire do?
Purify.
See, in this flame, in this fire, I'm being purified. Yeah. That's okay. It's part of the process, see? We all got to learn that this is God doing something in our life. Just like Sandy said, you dump some of it out, you feel better, it's okay. Now you understand, you got that thing out of the way, and you can go on with something else, see? It's just something we all have to go through. I've seen everyone in this room at some time or another going through it many times. What's the difference? We're all going through it. Sure, you got to make sure you learn what you think you learned. See, it's okay. But when you know Father is doing this, it's not some devil doing it. And it's not because you're a bad person it's happening. It's happening because Father loves you enough that he wants to correct you and put you back in relationship with him. That's all it's about.
And that's the greatest thing, seeing that
it's absolutely. My Father's correcting me. He's correcting you. That's the beauty of the whole thing. Now I can accept it. Okay, Father, go ahead. Get it on. Let's get this thing over with. You say, not in too big a hurry now, son. We've got to work on it. Don't get too anxious for anything now. See? Just hang on. Don't try to rush me along. I know the time and the place, doesn't he? Okay. Yeah. Verse 25. But Father said to him, now look, this is this bad guy that everybody wants to say. He's in hell for eternity. Look what he called him. Son. That tells me, he still loved him. That's my son, even though he's in the fire. He's in some torment. He's in some purification. That's my son. Okay? And he said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil. But now he is comforted and you're grieved. You just turn places. Everybody's got to have two things in their life. Positive and negative. You want all the positive now, you're going to get a lot of negative later. See? Best thing to do is kind of level it out a little bit. Get it on a level playing field where we can handle it. See? So let's don't try to get the negative all put away. Let's deal with it. Okay? And besides all this, between us, who's that? Between us, he said. What's that mean? Between Father and the one that's in torment. So it's telling me when I'm in torment, and we've talked about it tonight, shutting off the flow, haven't we? See, when my soul is grieved and I hear all these noises in my head, it separates me from my Father. Man, I don't like it. So you know what I'll do? I'll slap that woman in the mouth. Tell her to shut up. Tell my soul to lay down because you're not getting the front seat. This is about me and my Father.
See?
You had them in your life before. You go ahead and waller in it, but I'm going to stay with what I got. See, I'm going to stay with my Father. I'm not going to let this separation come between me because this foolish thing in my head. See? I wasn't always there, believe me. But I've come to a place where there's nothing I will trade for the position that Father has put me in to where I can hear Him and what He's taught me in. I guarantee you, I don't want to walk through it again. But you know what? I love where I'm at. I absolutely love it. And nothing would I trade for it. He said, and besides all this, the things about the positive and the negative in verse 25, he said, between us and you, there is a great... Now see, he didn't say between me and you. He said between us. Who's he talking about? Father and the first fruit. See? Because they become one with the Father. They always have been one with the Father. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Father and the first fruit and you, there is a great gulf fixed. That means it's solid. It's set. Okay? So that they which desire or wish to cross from here to you cannot, neither can they cross to us that would desire to come here from there. Okay? Can't do it. In other words, there's nothing can be done by our own will. But when was this parable spoken?
Before the
crucifixion. Exactly right. And you know what? The book says there was one mediator between God and man and humanity. The man, Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a one person, is it?
No.
That's a many-membered corporate body that he has laid out to do this work and to bridge this great fixed gulf between man and God. You remember in Matthew 5, and I think it's alluded to right here in this chapter. It is. Let me find it. Verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass or to perish than one letter of the law to fail. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, verse 18 I believe it is, it says, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass. Until the concept of heaven and earth, that separation between us. See, if we don't come to a place and when we know that God has brought us back together, and that's internal. See? Until we get there and know that we're really never have been separated from Him for one second. See? Until we believe the truth that God dwells in humanity. See, everybody thinks He's still up there in the sky. Most of your church folk, you say, where's God? And they look straight up. See? No, God's in here. If I want to see God, I need to look at the people I'm looking at. Because God's in all you just as much as He's in me. There's only one God, and He said He poured out His Spirit without measure upon His sons. So we all got the same thing. Same amount of Spirit. What are we going to do with it? Okay? Verse 27. And then He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my Father's house. Now look here. Even though this man what the interpretation says, he's in hell, and they all say that hell is eternal, but this is a parable, and a parable is not a reality, is it? Okay. He said, I pray you therefore, Father. He's still calling him Father. He still has some sort of a relationship between him and Father. He knows who his Father is. But see, there's a correction that's going on. And in the fire in correction of that torment he was in, that has necessary to bring him where he has to go. Mm-hmm. He knew who he was. He said that thou would send him to my Father's house. Okay? Well, let me read you something. This man says, send him to my Father's house. Is this the natural man speaking or the spiritual man speaking? This is the natural man speaking here. This is the natural man speaking here. And Jesus said something in John 8. Let me read it to you. God's got a puzzle. It's amazing, you know? I like the way he does things. Verse 38, chapter 8 of John, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Uh-oh. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to kill him. See, they didn't even catch on that he was saying he was back there with Abraham. They didn't even catch that one. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, or he speaks in character. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinced me of sin? So who's this guy talking about here? Talking about the carnal man. He's trying to send somebody back. In his carnality, he's still trying to send somebody back to the natural house. Aren't we the temple? He's still trying to send a man back to the natural house, his brother's back here. Now look what he said, verse 28. Because I have five brethren, that I may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And that's that place, let me get to that in a minute. Because I have what? Five brethren. Taste, touch, feel, smell, and hearing. All those things, huh? He had five brothers too, same one. See? The same one. See, but all those senses, see, the natural man. See, it tells you it's natural, don't it? Because it's all those natural things. And he said that he doesn't want them to come to this place of torment. Now, one of the understandings of this word is basano, and it means an instrument by which one is forced to divulge the truth. The word torment. Okay, an instrument by which one is forced to divulge the truth. So when you come into this place, guess what you got to do? You're going to tell the truth eventually. And doesn't it say in the book, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everybody's going to speak this truth before it's over with. Because he said, every man shall know me from the greatest to the least. I think that's fantastic. Beautiful thing. Verse 29. And Father said to him, because I just put Father in the place of Abraham because I know that's who he's talking about. And Father said to him, they have Moses, and that represents the law. They have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. Remember he said John, the law and the prophets were until John? They got the law and they got Moses. Let them hear him. At this time, there was the law. It wasn't the new covenant yet. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one of them went to them from the dead or from death, they will repent or they'll reconsider or think differently. Okay. You think a dead man's going to convince anybody anything? Why do you think he doesn't send them back? Because death's not going to bring you to life, is it? If you won't hear the life, what makes you think you'll hear the deaf man speaking? And he said to him, if they hear not Moses, the law, and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. He said one rose from the dead. See, so who is Lazarus really? The Christ. Same picture. So what this is a prophetic parable. It's a prophetic one. He said if they won't hear the law and Moses, guess what? They won't hear Christ. Guess what? They didn't. Guess what? They don't. And they won't until Father's time. They're not going to hear Christ because Christ is speaking in this room all the time. I hear him speaking all the time through people. I hear him speaking in the streets to people. I hear him speaking on TV. I heard things on TV. I can't remember what it was. And I said, did you hear what they said? Yeah, in Marvel Comics. It was unbelievable. Some of the things they were saying in there. Unbelievable. It was God's words coming through that man. Yeah. But there's all kinds of things you can hear God speaking through. Do people hear God in it? No. Did they hear Jesus when he talked? What did the people tell in the Old Testament under the law? Moses, you go talk to God. And you come back and tell us what he said, and we'll do whatever he said. Yeah, right. They were lying through their teeth, weren't they? You think it's any different today? They're not going to do it. If you can hear God yourself, that's the only way you're going to change. That's why I keep harping, if you want it, for the lack of a better word, trying to tell you, you got to do it yourself. I don't want you all to leave. I just want you to do it for yourself. Then you can go when Father takes you where where you need to go. This isn't a place to gather up a whole bunch of people. This is a place to train you up and bring you back to your identity so you can accomplish what God's got for you in your life. It's not about getting big or money or nothing. Believe me, it ain't none of that. It's about learning who you are so you can be that Christ upon the earth. You already are, but we just lack our identity. And we lack our maturity. When we get to there, we don't have to worry about a thing. Don't have to worry about a thing. Any questions?
Why the first 18 in there?
I told you. You missed it?
Missed it?
You must have missed it. Okay, we'll do it. Okay. Verse 18 said, whosoever divorces or puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. He was talking about the law. So he said the law had been done away with. It had already been separated just right before that. And they're going back marrying that thing again. It's a spiritual connotation, not a natural thing. It's not about the natural what?
Yeah.